Well, welcome, everyone. Thanks again for tuning in to another Basic Conversation. Father Basic, we're going to do this again, our fifth season, probably about our ninth episode of the fifth season. We've had a pretty good
five different seasons, and each one 10. That's a lot of podcasts.
It's a lot of podcasting, a lot of meaningful conversations about Catholic thought and Catholic practice and history and the impact of the church and the impact of people within the church. And today we're going to talk about, and this fifth season has been Pope Francis and his impact, his legacy. Yeah. And this session we're going to talk about Pope Francis and synodality.
Uh-huh. And that sounds like a strange word to
yes,
me.
Yes, and full disclosure, lifelong Catholic myself, I had never heard that term before. Yeah. I've heard synod, but not synodality.
Right.
So I always prepare for these conversations. This one I had to do a little bit more. Uh-huh. So, but it is impressive what that term is, synodality. So why don't you take it from there?
So we hope we're going to find out what it means.
Yes, yeah. So take it from there.
Yeah, synod, S-Y-N-O-D. It comes from two words which mean to walk with, to walk together, to walk with us. And it's been a traditional part of Christian life. There's been many synods in the past, local meetings, and so on. And the Second Vatican Council, we go back to 1962 to 65. Pope John the 23rd called that council. And he called it to renew the church, to bring the church up to date, to make it a true mission in the world today. And it produced 16 documents. And after the council, we talked a lot about those documents on the liturgy, meaning we'd have English Mass and face the people, the priests face the people, and so on. And we had the church in the modern world that said the joys and sorrows of this world are the joys and sorrows of the church. So we had a lot of emphasis on that. But the Second Vatican Council also reinstituted what we called the Synod, S-Y-N-O-D, to walk with. And that got very little play. I can't remember anybody actually talking about that after the council when we were trying to implement it or say what did we get out of Vatican II and all of that. That's back in the 62 to 65, you know. But they did reinstitute the notion of synods, and which brings us to where we're at today. And while not many people picked up on that, Pope Francis picked up on it in a big way. And so what he thought, in contrast, the question has always been for the church in the modern world, ever since the French Revolution, and how does the church operate in the modern world? And how does the church renew itself? How does it get ready for the mission, Christ's mission world? And so Pope John the 23rd said, well, we'll call a council, surprised everyone by it. And so he thought, that's how we're going to do it. We'll gather all the bishops of the world, 2,500 and some, and we'll have discussion, we'll produce documents, and that's how we'll do it. Well, Pope Francis thought that he didn't trust that kind of approach, really, when you get down to it. Pope Francis did not trust top-down approaches. He thought that it was hard to make that work. It was hard to get the message out. And so he latched on to, out of the whole Second Vatican Council, he was renewing all of it, the liturgy and church in the modern world, all the documents. He was pushing them all the time. But he thought the key to getting the message out was by having synods. So he instituted a number of synods. His predecessors did too. John Paul II had synods and so on. So it wasn't a new one. And afterwards, John Paul and others would popes would issue apostolic exhortations. So popes make official statements, are encyclicals, That's high official teaching. Underneath that, in terms of authoritative statements, would be apostolic exhortations. So the Pope Francis has had it. He had a synod on the family, and he had a synod on youth, and he had a famous synod with the Amazonian bishops in the Amazon regions, where his whole message was about taking care of creation and preserving the Amazon rainforest and so on. And after each one, he would make a statement. So then, starting in 2023, he's starting having synods on synods, synods on synodality. And he had two famous ones, 23 and 24, in Vatican. And the press releases were all about, is he going to affirm women deacons or not? Or is he going to ordain virtuous men to the ministry, to the priesthood? How is the church going to teach the LGBTQ community? So they were hot button issues, as
we
say.
I think you call them emerging issues, right? Instead of controversial issues.
And that's what made the headlines, of course, and so on. But the Pope, his own instincts, he even said that there's a wisdom in the people of God. In other words, his fundamental theology is that all Christians, by virtue of baptism, share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. All Christians, by virtue of baptism, are called to spread the kingdom of God in the world, the kingdom of peace and justice. All Christians are called to build up the church, the body of Christ. And he believed that there was a wisdom that resided in the people of God, that they knew things. That's why he was big on popular piety. You know, coming out of Argentina, a lot of emphasis on Our Lady of Guadalupe and popular devotions to Mary and so on. He thought there was a great wisdom in that. I better stop for a minute here.
No, it's but that the synodality was really probably a good encompassing description of Pope Francis's leadership style.
Good. Go with it. Say it. Yeah, true.
Well, just the idea that the top-down was another way. It's just following up on your top-down statement that true impact and true change and true meaningfulness comes from the participants, not just from the people in the hierarchy.
He thought the Pope did not have the answer to everything. He trusted the local bishops' conferences. He often quoted them more than any other previous pope. He'd say, well, as the African bishop said, or as the Latin American bishops' conferences. So in the Catholic Church, the various regions have conferences of bishops. So we have, in the United States, we have the Catholic Conference of Bishops, USCCB. So as a group, they make statements. And as a group, all the bishops, they have chair committees and chairpersons and so on. And so he trusted them, and so much so that he often quoted. But his big thing was the Pope does not have the answer to all the questions. And so we need to listen to the local level.
And part of the makeup of those study groups was diversity, too. It wasn't just Catholic clerical people in there.
Yeah.
And there was women involved.
Very important. So let's look at that 2023 and 2024 synod. It occurred in Rome, and there were, for the first time in the history of the Catholic Church, there were lay men and lay women voting with equal ballot with bishops on important questions. I mean, that's a breakthrough like a previous generation couldn't even imagine, probably. And a great contribution to have voting by lay people I mean, there were some bishops at the summit meetings in Rome who, well, there's a famous story of one of the bishops who left the meeting because he didn't want to sit there and listen to people talking about things he already knew. So listening. So to begin, he had to have, tried to get everybody in the whole Catholic Church, over a billion people. He wanted to hear, well, what are they thinking? What are they saying? Especially people at the margins, the people that are usually silent, who don't have a voice, who geographically are far dispersed and so on. So listening is a major part of synodality. All the way through the process, they have to be good listeners. And so to prepare for those synods in Rome, synods on synodality, the previous ones had particular topics like youth or family life or Amazon. This one was on synodality itself. So that's how we learn a lot about it. So we wanted to try to get all the 1.4 billion Catholics in the world to have their voice heard. So they're all kind of listening sessions.
And that's that's a radical shift.
Yes.
From the infallibility of the Pope to, just making it simplify, the pastor's always right.
Yeah.
Right? That's pretty radical.
It is. A great breakthrough. I mean, just to say there were women sitting there talking with bishops at a round table and having an equal vote in what the question was. I mean, that's a breakthrough. But along that line, he always said, this is not a parliament. This is not a democratic process. No, we're listening to the Spirit, but we're doing so not to have two-thirds vote for this or that. He thought the process was important.
Pope Francis also basically signed off on what the committee came up with.
Yeah.
He didn't take it back, redo it, and put it out.
No. In fact, he did not produce an apostolic exhortation after this, which is really telling. He just said the synod meeting. We got to get more concrete here. That is... How did it happen? So we're in the Vatican now. Let's do the second one. We're in 2024, and there's a whole bunch of people in the sitting, and they're all sitting at round tables. Very important.
Equal say.
Yeah, they're all sitting at round tables, and they're having conversations in the Spirit. Which went something like this. So the topic at hand, we could use the controversial one, women deacons. And so that's the topic. Now, the people at the round table all have the chance to say, well, what they think about it. Now, I should go back. Before it all starts, there's a retreat. All the participants, the bishops, the lay people, and so on, are on a retreat, and they are praying together and so on. And so this Father Timothy Radcliffe gave talks to them. So they're on retreat, getting prayerful, getting in a prayerful kind of spirit. And now they're in the room together, and the topic is women deacons. Each have a chance to say what they think. And then in the process of conversation in the Spirit, you don't criticize another person ever, really. You listen and you try to say, well, here's what, I heard this African bishop say. This is what I heard him saying. I don't say, well, the African bishop's wrong, or it's not like that in the Western world or something. I try to say. So the whole thing is interspaced. Every now and then in this discussion, we stop and we pray together, so that we're listening to the Spirit and so on. Pope Francis was really big on that part of it. Prayer before, during, and after. So now we're listening to say what people are thinking, and then we periodically say, now, well, out of all of this, what's emerging as some general ideas and so on. Conversations in the spirit require listening, require non-judgmental responses, and require trying to discern what the general patterns are and what people are saying and thinking.
What was the general reaction from, well, this the 23 and 24 synodality was going on? What was the reaction from the church at large? Did you have a sense of that?
Yeah, I don't think it got as much publicity. I mean, all of the publicity that came in the secular media was on the hot button issues,
right.
LGBT and about women deacons and so on. I think if you asked, let's take you as an average Catholic in 23, 24, were you aware of whether a synod was going on?
No, yeah. I wasn't.
Yeah.
I knew that there were meetings and some of those emerging issues.
Yeah.
But I was struck by, and I just, before I came here, the Vatican put out a update on the reports, because they're due to come out, and they list the study groups and the updates, and there are relations with the Eastern Church was one study mm-hmm. group, the cry of the poor and the earth.
Yeah.
Mission in the digital environment. That's the third study group. The fourth one, the revision of the ratio on priestly formation.
Yeah, and there was one on women deacons also.
The study group, participation of women in the life of the church.
Yeah.
Relations between bishops, consecrated life, ecclesia.
So what you brought up is that part of the whole process is that there are study groups.
There's study groups, and they're pretty substantive. But to the point you said, it's those emerging hot topic ones that drew the attention. But those study groups are very substantive.
Yeah. So those study groups have top notch theologians on them, yeah. And are trying to, you know, do background work. We're staying with women deacons, and been many studies of that, and by International Theological Commission. Yes, there's issues that are still that way now in the church. How do we get women to participate more fully in the life of the church? That's been an ongoing sort of thing. So we've got conversation in the spirit, and we've got study groups going on, trying to use, you know, good top-notch theologians, trying to figure out what the best way forward is. And all of that is part of the process of, the Pope was convinced that this was the way to renew the church. Synodality was the God-given way of making the mission of the church more effective. It was always back, the church exists as the instrument of the kingdom, sign and instrument of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is bigger than the church. Augustine says God has many that the church does not have. Church has many that God does not have, St. Augustine, famous for his sayings. So to say the reign of God is inclusive. God loves everyone and so on. And the church is a sign and instrument of the kingdom, but it's not a totally effective sign and instrument. So God, you know, God's kingdom includes everybody. Church does not have everybody. Church has got over a billion people that say they belong by baptism, but that's not the whole world, not everybody, and so on.
Can
and
you,
what One of the things I seem trying to use women's deacons as a touchstone in the modern Western world, the United States, if you ask Catholic people generally by poll, well, we have polls. Let's say Catholics are generally open to women deacons. You know, there's a sort of a general openness to women having a greater role in the church because we have women CEOs. You know, we have women running universities. We have women doing a lot of good work and so on. Incidentally, Catholic nuns played such an important role in the whole thing, and the nuns were well represented at the synods. And in the United States, there were Catholic women running universities when there were no women CEOs. There were no women in high positions and so on. Anyway, that's an aside, but an important one. You can never forget the role of the women in spreading the women religious, spreading the word. They taught classes of 50 students for nothing. That's why I went to school, Toledo Central Catholic, for $60 a year. Oh, because the nuns were doing it. Well, why am I off on that? Anyway.
How about, so we have a collaborative structure, not democratic, but collaborative structure that Pope Francis put in place with synodality.
Right.
Give us the biggest argument against that, like traditionalists. What were they saying? Why this, was anyone coming out saying that we shouldn't be doing this?
Yes, yeah. Yes, there were people who said that we don't need a synod. We had a council. We got bishops. They're the official teachers. Just listen to them. We don't need a synodality. We need conversion. We just need more Catholics to listen to their bishops and to follow through and be active, I mean, and do their thing. We don't need it. Yeah. Yeah, there was a lot of talk of why have it. And at the end of it, there was a lot of talk of, well, why did we do that? We had all this work and so on, and we didn't end up with women deacons. It's interesting. See, the Pope was convinced that the church was very pluralistic. Well, let's stay with our example. I think that's a good idea still. The African bishops don't want women deacons. In other words, you can't get the whole church and say a vote, let's have women. The African bishops don't want women deacons. They got women missionaries. They got women catechists. And those catechists are doing great work. They go out and they teach and they can preach. They can do all kind of things. We don't want women deacons. And so in a church, synodality recognizes that there isn't one law that's going to govern everything or one way of doing everything. So one way of saying it is, okay, we'll have women deacons. This is one possible way to go in the future. I mean, the council didn't do this. I mean, the synods didn't do that. They set up study groups. Should we have women deacons or not? So... But you could imagine where the Western world, Americans, Europeans, France, Germany, modern Western world would say, yeah, women deacons, that's great. We're going to have them. The Africans aren't going to do that, which is fine because they're going to spread the word by women having women catechists. And those women catechists can do a lot. They're empowered to preach, they're empowered to gather groups and to have study groups and so on. So it's an example. The Pope thought in a church that is so diverse, this is the way to proceed. And I think a lot can be said, but your question is right. Yes, there were strong voices against synodality. And, you know, at the end of it, there's a see, this didn't amount to anything. Yeah, we had strong Catholic voices in the public media, in places like EWTN, saying, what was this all about? Didn't go anything. we didn't get anything done. Mm. Yeah.
One of the recommendations or best practices that spun out of one of the groups was this pastoral councils.
Yeah.
At the parish level,
yep.
The diocese level, and maybe at the Vatican level. Is that in place, or is that firmly embraced, do you think?
Yeah, that's well said, and certainly a practical outcome that Pope Francis hoped for, so that in the average parish, there could be conversations in the spirit. You know, you could think of big questions like, are we going to merge with the parish next to us with the shortage of priests? Well, Pope Francis would say, you need a conversation in the spirit. You need a parish synod, where you bring all the people together. You try to listen to, well, what do the average people in both parishes think about this? How do they envision a merger? What would the parish councils be joined? Would they have same study groups? How would they manage the liturgy and so on? That it's a perfect instrument for doing that. And that's, or any parish big decision, are we going to build a new church or not? Or what are we going to do with the old parish buildings that aren't in use anymore? Or how are we going to collaborate with the parishes in our area to help the poor? How are we going to join our two St. Vincent de Paul societies together? All kind of practical questions. And then they thought also, should be at every level, should be at the diocesan level. You know, and we're going to see more now how much the American bishops are going to speak out on questions like immigration. They have made recently some important statements about immigration. Can they come together? And there's a more powerful voice if the whole USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, you know, that's a body, it's a legal body, and it votes, and it has a president and a vice president. It has committees and heads of committees. If they come out as a whole and say, we cannot have mass deportations of people in the United States. It's inhumane, or make a statement. And they have made statements like that, so I'm using a concrete example. So we have the diocesan level, and then the Pope, of course, the Pope thinks that we should continue this synodality.
And the Pope, one of the last things, even when he was... Didn't he set like a 2028 like check-in?
Yeah, yeah.
With the hope that this is going to continue.
Yes, yeah. He was very future-oriented on this. He was convinced that he didn't want to call another council. A lot of people say, call another council. No, that's not what we do. The way that fits the plurality and the differences in today's church is synodality. You get together, you sit us on a round table, and you say your views, and you try to say, here's what I heard you say. Now you can say at the parish level, same thing. No, you say, well, we don't want to unite the parishes because we have our own distinctive culture. And the people there, instead of saying, that's nuts, get over it, you're supposed to say, well, now, tell me more about why you think that. Or are there other ways of preserving your distinctive ethnic customs and so on?
Anything else on synodality that we cover?
It's big.
It's big, yes.
It's big. It's Pope Francis's. Pope John Paul, John 23rd called a council. Francis called synods. Yeah. And the question is going to become, just to set the stage, we should talk more about Pope Leo sometime. But what will Leo do about these questions? I gave a lecture recently on what we could expect from Pope Leo and what we could hope from Pope Leo. So I'm going to make a suggestion right here that we do some more podcasts on Pope Leo. Because I'm thinking he just might go down to the Amazon and say, well, you guys, all you bishops wanted to have priests, ordained priests, let's do it. That's, I'm expressing
yes.
a personal hope there,
yes.
Brad.
Yes.
But I'm not putting it out as church dogma or doctrine or something. No. So, but anyway, you know, I love Pope Francis. Let's do another program on Pope Francis. In fact, I have a topic for you.
What would that be?
And that would be on Pope Francis as a peacemaker. So we would say to do 10, and at least let's do another one on Pope Francis as a peacemaker.
That sounds great.
Okay.
And then we can check with our good friend Chris Pfeiffer at WGT, see if he'll take us for a sixth season, because he's a big part of our team, right?
He's a terrific. I love working with Chris. And we should, I should say personally, a thank you to WGTE, who's been so good to me over the years.
Yes.
And it's such an important public service. I'll put a plug in for WGTE. People should contribute to it because the government administration has taken away funds that fund their good work. So I'm going to use this opportunity to say, how about contributing to WGTE because they do good public service?
Amen. Brother Basic, thank you.